Well, like me, you probably have a number of belts in your closet. Guys, for us, for men, for the most part, a belt is a very practical piece of our apparel. It's just there to hold up our pants, right? Can I get an amen, guys? That's pretty much the extent to which we think about the belt. I know I'm supposed to match the black belt with the black shoes and the brown belt with the brown shoes. I don't always get it right. Sometimes my wife looks at me and says, "You aren't leaving the house wearing it that way." So, you know, but, you know, it's just a practical tool for us. Ladies, for you, a belt is more of a fashion statement, more often than not, right? I mean, it's got a practical purpose to it, but, you know, you have certain belts that match certain outfits. My wife has a friend in Texas who makes specialty belts and Texas-sized belt buckles to go with them, and she bedazzles it with all kinds of stones, and I mean, it is a true Texas fashion statement. My wife has a few of them in the closet, and she'll break them out from time to time, along with her red cowboy boots. I mean, she's all decked out in her Texas gear. Carpenters wear tool belts. Weightlifters wear weightlifting belts to protect, you know, the lower regions and their back. Seat belts are an important part of auto safety, right? And if you fly on an airplane, what do you have to do at takeoff and landing? You gotta buckle your seatbelt. Reminds me of a story I heard about the heavyweight boxing champion Muhammad Ali. He was flying first class, and of course that announcement came on. Ladies and gentlemen, we're ready for takeoff. Need you to buckle your seatbelt. And the flight attendant made her way down the center aisle, looking to the left, looking to the right. She noticed that Muhammad Ali didn't have a seatbelt on. She said, "Sir, I need you to buckle up." And Ali looked at her and said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And this quick-witted flight attendant said, "Yes, but Superman don't need no airplane either, so buckle up." In ancient times, a Roman soldier wore a special belt as part of his battle gear. And that's part of what the Apostle Paul has in mind here. He envisions a Roman soldier decked out in all of his armor and all of his battle gear, as he's instructing us as believers in Jesus Christ to get dressed for victory in spiritual warfare. And beginning in verse 14, he says these words, Paul to the Ephesians, "Stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth." Before you left the house this morning, did you put on your belt of truth? I love how the New American Standard translation of the Bible and other older translations renders this verse. "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." We don't talk much that way these days, right? But your belt is there to gird up your loins. And that's the way they thought of it in ancient times. A couple weeks ago, the Joneses were in Texas for my mother-in-law's memorial service. And, you know, there was a lot of packing to do because you had to think about, you know, what you're going to wear here and wear there and family gatherings and all of that. And usually I'm pretty good about mentally dressing myself when I'm traveling. You know, have I got my suit and my shirt and, you know, all that goes with it. Socks, shoes. I get there and we're getting ready for the funeral that day and I realize I forgot my belt. And I thought, okay, well, I'll just do the best I can, button up my coat. Later, I was preaching the service at a very formal church. I dusted off my doctoral robe, had that on. I figured to, you know, cover up my loins, which would kind of be out there. And then not 30 seconds later, my adult son comes up to me and says, "Dad, you didn't happen to bring a second belt, did you?" I mean, I can't make this up. We both forgot our belt. And we're just thinking all day long, you know, my loins are not girded. That's probably too much for Sunday morning. The particular belt a Roman soldier wore was not technically part of his battle armor, but it was an important part. You've probably seen enough Hollywood movies to know that in ancient times, Roman soldiers wore long flowing robes. And when a soldier went into battle, he put on his belt so he could hike up his robe and tuck the robe into his belt so he wouldn't trip over himself when he ran into battle. He also used the belt to support other weapons in his armor. And this is the picture the Apostle Paul has in mind when he tells believers in Jesus Christ who are in a spiritual battle, he says, first and foremost, put on or fasten up the belt of truth. This is the first thing we must do as we get dressed for victory in spiritual warfare. Why is it the first? And why is it called the belt of truth and not something else? Well, we learned last week that the devil is what? He's a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. That's Satan. That's Beelzebub. That's the serpent of old. He's a liar. Or we may say it this way. The devil is a disinformation strategist. We hear that word often today. It's different than the word misinformation. You can actually make a mistake in communicating information, and you weren't intentionally trying to lie. That's called misinformation. But disinformation, by definition, has a strategy behind it. The intention is to deceive. I did a little research on that word, disinformation, this week, and I learned that it's an English word that has roots in the Russian language, and it was first used by Joseph Stalin. The communist dictator used the term disinformation in the title of a KGB black propaganda department. And that's a perfect way to think about the devil, who is the father of lies, according to Jesus. He is a disinformation strategist from as far back as Genesis chapter 3. He's in the disinformation business with the intent to deceive us. In John 8:44, Jesus says this about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, notice, when, not if he lies, but when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar. And he is a father. He is the father of lies. And those are really, really strong words, but it's important for us to know who we're doing battle with: the world, the flesh, and the devil. How exactly do we put on the belt of truth? Let's get real practical about this in the spiritual realm. First, we have to acknowledge the truth, all right? I have to acknowledge it. For decades, for most of my adult life, I'll say, the truth has been under attack by secularists who want us to believe there is no truth. They want us to believe that truth, absolute truth as we used to call it, that is truth that is true for all people at all times, in all places, truth kind of like 1 + 1 = 2 kind of truth, right? That not just mathematical truth, but moral truth is not absolute. It's relative to the individual. That's been the prevailing philosophy for most of my adult life and probably your adult life as well. There is no truth. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And the virtue that is of highest esteem is not truth, but tolerance. Me tolerating your truth and you tolerating my truth, even if I say 1 + 1 = 3, 4, or 5, depending upon the day, you're to tolerate my truth, even though it has no resemblance to the truth at all. Tolerance has come to mean that all views are valid except the one that claims the truth. And that's just not logically true. All views are not equally valid. You have the right to your view and the right to what you call truth, but truth is truth regardless of whether you think it is or not. 2,000 years ago, Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" It was the question of the ages. Both the Romans and the Greeks debated this question for centuries, coming to no reasonable conclusion. They couldn't even figure it out back then. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Pilate asked this question. Now, we have no way of knowing from the text of Scripture in John chapter 18 whether Pilate was cynical and sneering about it or whether he was sincere and seeking about it. You could either go either way, I suppose. There's a cynicism in our day. What is truth? And then there are those sincere people who are saying, well, somebody please tell me the truth. And Pilate could have gone either way. He asked that question and then gave in to the angry crowd that wanted Jesus crucified and then tried to wash his hands of it. Back in the 1980s, again, I was 17 years old at this time, 1980 I was, a professor at the University of Chicago named Alan Bloom wrote a book that shocked the academic world. It was titled The Closing of the American Mind, and this is a generation ago. And he begins with this statement, just an observation. He wasn't advocating this, but this was his observation as a professor in the university. Quote, there is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes or says he believes that truth is relative. His observations wouldn't shock anybody in higher education today because that's what you're told on university campuses. That's what you're told in the media and in all places. It's accepted as fact and even celebrated. It is the truth that all truth is relative. I mean, how dichotomous is that? Bloom went on to say, there is no enemy other than the man who is not open to everything and tolerant of everything. Jesus, however, made a startling statement that flies in the face of modern philosophies today. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the truth. That kind of statement today will get you labeled as a religious bigot. It gets you kicked out of all the reindeer games. You might even lose your job. You might even be called intolerant and something from the dark ages. The larger context of Jesus' statement in John 14 and verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, I am a way or a truth, or a life. He made an absolute statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It's important for us to acknowledge the truth. Romans chapter 1 describes the dark, depraved world in which we live, and it says that some have suppressed the truth. You can decide, no, that's not true. It doesn't change the fact that it is. You know, the Bible is true whether you accept it or not, right? The truth is the truth whether you accept it or not. You can either suppress the truth or you can acknowledge the truth. I'm just saying that as a starting point in putting on the belt of truth, we must acknowledge the truth. Number two, you got to know the truth. You got to know the truth. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The opposite is true as well. If you base your life and live your life based upon lies, the lies of the devil, about who God is, about how this world in which we live operates, about who you are as a person, it won't set you free. Those lies will entangle you in bondage. But Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you know the truth? Eve didn't know the truth very well back in Genesis chapter 3. She had a vague understanding of the truth. We talked about this last week when the devil, the serpent of old, slithered into the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. And the devil knows the truth well. He knows it better than some Christians know the Word of God, the truth of God. He knows it well enough to twist it just that much. And he did that in his conversation with Eve. He had Eve in a conversation. She responds in Genesis 3 and verse 2. Oh, yes, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, be careful when you're quoting God. Make sure you're precise. God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden. No, Eve, he said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? Don't be so vague about it. Then she went on to say, neither shall you touch it, lest you die, he said. No, Eve, he didn't say anything about that, about touching it. So she had this imprecise knowledge of the Word of God, and she became very vulnerable to the devil. Before we put on the belt of truth, we must know what it is. Webster defines truth, listen to this, as fidelity to a standard. Where's the standard today? Who decides what's right and what's wrong? Well, the prevailing wisdom is, you do, I do. We're our own standard, relativism says. Fidelity to a standard. And frankly, what's missing in our world today is that standard that is outside of ourselves. Let me illustrate it this way. Suppose I were a carpenter and you hired me to cut you a board exactly 1 meter in length. And I took the job, I went back to my carpentry shop, I got out my tools and my measuring stick, I measured twice, I cut once. Isn't that what a good carpenter does, right? Or is it the other way around? Don't hire me as your carpenter, okay? Because I get that mixed up. But you hired me to do this. I delivered the board, and I said, here's your 1 meter board. You looked at it and said, I think it's a little bit short. And we get into this argument back and forth. I think I delivered a 1 meter board. You think it's a little bit short. How do we resolve our differences? Who's right and who's wrong? We both can't be right. It's illogical. It can't be both at the same time. There's only one truth here. So what we do as reasonable people is we get on a plane and we fly to Paris, France, and we visit the International Bureau of Weights and Measurements. This is the organization that places a standardized length, or rather standardizes the length of a meter for the entire world, all right? You want to know the length of a meter, you go to the International Bureau of Weights and Measures, you put that board down there, and that's going to determine who's right and who's wrong. Here's what we learned. We're both wrong. Because I cut it a little bit longer than a meter. Okay? I mean, this is the craziness that we're in today, is there's no standard. Truth is fidelity to a standard. Without a standard, we have no way of knowing who's right, who's wrong. We can't resolve our differences without a standard. And in moral and spiritual terms, Jesus Christ is the International Bureau of Weights and Measurements. The Bible, the Word of God, is the International Bureau of Weights and Measurements. Every notion of right and wrong is measured against God and God alone. In fact, Jesus said, he prayed in John chapter 17, Father, thy word is truth. This book we call the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, it's our standard. Now, our world and our country has cast the standard aside. And so what we're playing in today, morally speaking, is sort of like a tennis game. Any of you like to play tennis? You're in this tennis match, but before you start the tennis match, you decide, oh, we don't need the umpire. Well, let's get rid of this net. These lines that they painted on here, we need to get rid of those. And now we're ready to play the game. Only the problem is, when your opponent serves and he says the ball was in and you say it's out, you have no standard by which to measure the game because you've thrown all the standards out. And what does that create? It creates chaos. Just chaos, not only in the game of tennis, but it creates chaos in our society when there's not a standard outside of ourselves like God himself and the Word of God. So we need to know the truth. We need to acknowledge the truth. We need to know the truth. We need to know the truth about God. We find that as he has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture, okay? And as he has revealed himself in the person through the written word and through the living word, the person of Jesus Christ. He's also revealed himself in our conscience and in creation. We need to know the truth about God as he has revealed himself. We need to know the truth about ourselves. Okay, this is where it gets tricky. Let's talk about the truth about ourselves this side of the cross. You've come to faith in Christ. But the devil, you know what he wants to do? He wants to tell lies about you and feed you with a bunch of lies. Remember that mud pit we talked about last week, that mud pit out of which you came to faith in Christ? He wants to keep telling you that's who you really are, that's where you really belong. Instead, on this side of the cross, we need to know the truth about ourselves, that we are blessed, we are called, we are forgiven, we are redeemed, we are children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. On the other side of the cross, You need to know the truth about yourself. And here's the truth. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's another truth from Romans. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to know the truth about God. You need to know the truth about yourself. Acknowledge the truth. Know the truth. Number three, we got to live the truth or walk in the truth, as I say. It's not enough to acknowledge the truth. It's not enough to know the truth. You got to put it into practice. Otherwise, you're just a repository of truth. It's going into your mind and expanding your intellect. But the devil knows as much truth as you know, and maybe even more so. But he doesn't have a right relationship with God, and he doesn't live the truth. Now, we need to walk in the truth. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 says, walk as children of light. Now, in the Bible, light is often a metaphor for truth. Jesus not only said in those seven declaratory statements, those I am statements, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Earlier he said, I am the light of the world. It's just kind of another way of saying, I'm the truth, all right? I am the international standard of weights and measures. I am, measure everything that is right and wrong against me. Walk as children of light. 3 John chapter 1, I have no greater joy, John says, than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Every parent loves this verse, and grandparents see their children walking in the truth. But you, as a child of God, are you walking in the truth? Are you putting the truth that you know into practice? The dangerous place to be is to know the truth and to even acknowledge the truth, but to be trafficking in unapplied truth. To know more truth than you're really living out and putting into practice. And what that does is it creates a greater distance between who we are and, who we are in the eyes of God and who we are really living out, right? We need to close that gap in what we call obedience and living out the truth. It really boils down to integrity, living out the truth does, and walking in the truth. Integrity is an important part of spiritual warfare because a lack of it leaves you vulnerable to the devil. The devil's always looking for a weak spot in your armor. And when he finds that weak spot, he will attack it repeatedly. And so we need what I would call spiritual integrity, or what a structural engineer, let me use this illustration, would call structural integrity. A structural engineer oversees that part of a building project that makes sure that the building or the bridge or the house or whatever it is has structural integrity. I don't like crossing bridges. I don't like heights, especially high bridges. I just get a little bit nervous when I'm going over them. And I'm always praying that the structural engineer that worked on this got good grades in college, and built it in a way that this bridge, this tall bridge that I'm crossing over, has structural integrity. If you want a picture of what a building looks like when the structural integrity fails, just think back to September 11th, 2001, when the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City came crashing down after those terrorist flown planes went into the buildings and the jet fuel sprayed everywhere and began, dripping down the building, and the fires and the heat got so heated up that the structural integrity of those buildings failed. And they came crashing down into a pile of rubble. When that happens morally and spiritually to a person's life, it's as devastating as 9/11. Integrity is just as important in the Christian life. Living out the truth that you acknowledge and that you know. My professors in seminary used to remind us, ministry is a character business. Well, the Christian life is too. It's a character business. Don't just fill your mind and your intellect with the truth. As you come to church and you hear the truth, and you acknowledge the truth and you know the truth, you ought to be praying, Lord, how do I put this into practice? It's easy to talk the talk in the Christian life. It's another thing to walk the walk. And that's all about integrity. Integrity is not perfection. Integrity is about the direction of your life and mine. Christians are not perfect people. Pastors are not perfect people. King David wasn't a perfect person. But when confronted with his sin, he got right with God, right? And he was considered a man after God's own heart. That's the definition of blamelessness. And integrity always makes things right. So we acknowledge the truth, we know the truth, we walk in the truth, right? Here's a fourth way to put on that belt of truth. We stand up for the truth. And there are three or four places in Ephesians chapter 6 where the word stand appears. I mentioned this, I think, in week one. Let's go back and review. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We don't fight these spiritual battles sitting down or lying down. You gotta stand up. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then today's verse, verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. We can stand up for something, or we can stand up to something. Both are necessary in the Christian life, but if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything. If you're going to fight these spiritual battles, it's not enough to just acknowledge the truth and know the truth, walk in the truth. Quite frankly, you can do that in secret in the shadows over here, and nobody knows what you truly believe or what you stand for. But the Christian life and part of what it means to be a soldier of Jesus Christ is a willingness to stand up for the truth. We used to sing a chorus, stand up for Jesus. You soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up, Christian. Don't sit down. Now, I know standing up for the truth today may cost you something. We've had it easy in the Western world and in our very cultural Christianity. Today, it's starting to cost something. It may cost you a friendship. It may cost you an election. It may cost you your job. You may not get invited to all the reindeer games in your neighborhood because you stood up for the truth. And they labeled you everything from this way in the wind, you know, calling you all kinds of names. The truth suppressors do. If Jesus were here today and he stood up and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me, oh my, the vitriol that would come against him. How dare you suggest that my truth, you know, and we're in that culture today. And this is not a time for Christians to shrink back. It's a time to stand up for the truth. And as you stand up for the truth, you speak the truth. All right? Standing up for the truth sometimes means you got to speak the truth into a situation. Now, the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love, and we need to do that. It needs to be grace in our words and in our presentation. Listen, the truth in and of itself will scatter the truth suppressors in time. But we speak the truth in love as we stand up for the truth. And it takes courage to do that. I understand that. It takes courage to do that. It takes courage to be the only Christian in your neighborhood or in your place of work or in the classroom and not remain silent. Maybe you don't know how to stand up. Maybe you just need to have that conversation with God that says, I'm willing. Let me know when, and give me the courage to stand up at that time. When I think of people with courage that stood up for the truth, I think of a 19-year-old college student who stood his ground in front of a tank in Beijing's Tiananmen Square on June 5th, 1989. Some of you have that international photo burned into your memory. It was one day after the communist Chinese government's crackdown on the protesters in Tiananmen Square. And there was that 19-year-old college student standing in front of a tank. I dare you to shoot or run me over. But he was standing for the truth. And this is the courage that it takes to be a follower of Jesus. Knowing that we're in an invisible war, that we're stepping into a spiritual battle, and we got to put on every day, put on the belt of truth. Don't be like me and forget your belt. Oh, it's a terrible thing when your loins are not girded spiritually, because the father of lies, who is also a devil that prowls about like a roaring lion, he prowls looking for a chance to pounce. And if you don't acknowledge the truth, or you waffle on it, and you don't know the truth, and you're not walking in the truth, and you're too scared to stand up for the truth and even speak the truth in love when necessary, well, you're easy prey for the devil. And you're not dressed for victory in spiritual warfare. So put on every day. Spiritually and mentally dress yourself as you get up in the morning and put on the belt of truth. We might even say, put on Jesus, who not only spoke the truth and lived the truth, but he said, I am the truth. He's our standard. Don't waver from him, but put on the belt of truth.